We shall now turn to the chapter of God's Word, the portion of which we have read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we may turn again now to consider and read verse 25. Luke chapter 23, verse 25, "And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will." Now we see that the person who did this thing was a person by the name of Pilate. And we know from the scriptures of truth that this man was one who was the Roman governor of Judea. He was therefore the representative of that great empire of Rome that had overspread the world at this time. And we see there from verse 24, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And we might ask ourselves, who was it that was requiring this great thing? Who was it that was requiring, on the one hand, that this man, even Barabbas, who was, according to the scriptures here, convicted of sedition and murder, be released? And on the other hand, requiring at the same time that Jesus of Nazareth be condemned? Well, we see indeed that it was those who were the Jews, very much stirred up by the scribes and by the Pharisees, by the rulers, they were demanding and requiring that this great exchange be brought about, that Pilate release the murderer and convict the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that he did so. He released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And so we see very much a fulfillment of the words that we were singing there, Psalm number 69, verse 19, "To thee is my reproach well known, my shame and my disgrace. Those that mine adversaries be are all before thy face." Well, as we prepare and as we seek to help the Lord's people through the ministry of the Word, to prepare for the action of remembering the death of their Savior, we would wish to consider this subject here this morning, of Barabbas released, Jesus condemned. There is the exchange here, solemn, fearful, and desperate business that they were about here. Barabbas released, Jesus condemned. And as the Lord might help us, we would wish to consider 3 points as we look at this subject. Very simply, firstly, to observe in the first place that Barabbas was released. He released, Pilate released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, whom they had desired. And then secondly, we will note that Jesus was condemned. But there's the second part of the text. He delivered Jesus to their will. He delivered Jesus to their will. And of course that was, as we see and as we well know, to be condemned, to be crucified, condemned to death, even the cruel and accursed death of the cross. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And then in the third place, we will seek to consider the impact this should have on us, the impact this should have on us. He released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. How fearful. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Likewise, how that should humble us and solemnize us here today. Well, the first point to note is the first half of this text of Scripture, and that is to observe that Barabbas was released. Barabbas was released. And he was released there by Pilate, who was the Roman governor, and who was seated in the providence of God in the seat of judgment. He had a tremendous responsibility afforded to him to maintain and to uphold the rule of law. But we see here that he does a very fearful thing. He releases to the people, and of course that means he released to personal freedom and liberty and freedom from that cursed death of the cross. This individual, whom the Scripture describes here in our text, was in prison for no less than these two things, sedition on the one hand and murder on the other. Now, what we need to be well aware of course, is that here were two crimes that were punishable under Roman law with death. These were serious matters. The imprisonment that he had was not just some small matter, over a refusal, for example, to pay a fine, or some small discrepancy in his business affairs. Far from it. His imprisonment was for sedition and murder, capital crimes under Roman law. He was one who was worthy of death, yea, even worthy of the death of the cross, a most cruel and fearful death. And yet, we read here, he is released. Not because he has atoned for these things, not because he has expressed remorse or anything of that sort. Even supposing he had, they were still punishable by death. And so we find him released by the authority of the judge, the human judge, even Pilate. He released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. Now, of course, we know the context is that Pilate is grappling with his own conscience, and he finds in this most cruel and wicked foe, even Barabbas, one that he thinks, surely the Jews will not choose this wretched individual over Jesus of Nazareth. Ah, but he does not appreciate the depths of sin in their hearts. He does not appreciate the enmity that they have against the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this idea that he had to scourge Jesus, to present him as one that has been punished in that way by Pilate. Surely they will not choose Barabbas. But they do. And they do, friends, because they were sinners, sinful natures, sinful hearts. And they chose this one whom they had desired. Rather than Jesus. And thereby, of course, and we'll come to that more fully, they express their desire that Jesus be put away. They express their rejection of Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ. They express the will of their hearts against the Savior. Well, these things remind us very forcefully of the sad and fallen world in which we live. He was cast into prison. You see, when we think of prisons, these things, even physically being amongst us, are powerful reminders to us of the presence of sin. The minister of this congregation, Mr. Hutton, previously, as you well know, ministered in Inverness in Scotland. Not very far from the manse there is a prison. When your minister came to this community in another land, and came to Grafton, then is there not also here a prison? You see, powerful reminders to us that whether we are in Scotland or whether we are in Australia, whatever country we are under heaven, even some of the smallest nations upon the face of the earth have some kind of prison of one sort or another. Why? Because some in society need to be locked away. They need to be punished for their crimes. Because, dear friends, we live in a sinful and fallen world. Well, here is one who was in prison. He was in prison, and we have no reason to say he was imprisoned wrongfully. That's not the impression we are given in the scriptures. Look at verse 19. Who, for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder, was cast into prison. And we would say, rightly so. If anyone should be in prison, it is the murderer. If anyone is in prison, it is the person who is disturbing the public peace, the seditious person. Well, here is one who deserved to be in prison. Rightly, he was in prison. And he is one who is, therefore, one, you see, who had given vent to, very much, his own sinful nature. His own sinful nature. He was one who was cast into prison for these fearful crimes. These fearful crimes. And thereby, he is one who shows us, really, the awfulness of sin and the depravity of the human heart. Why should there be murder? What a fearful thing. And yet there is. Scarcely in Sydney, a week goes by. It doesn't go by. Scarcely a day goes by in Sydney, but there is a murder. What a fearful thing. What a fearful reminder to us of the depravity of the human heart. And here is one, even Barabbas, who is there, set before us as one who we cannot but say is not a representative of the goodness and the greatness of man, but who is one who is almost, as it were, a representative of the depravity and the sinfulness of man. The fact that he had a sinful nature, that we have a sinful nature, and the only reason we are not in prison for such crimes is that the Lord has restrained us and not suffered us in his great mercy to be left to ourselves to this fearful extent. And how thankful we should be and how prayerful we should be that we would be kept from these things that lead to these awful sins. Well, here is one who was showing forth the depravity of man, sinful nature of man. Now, by way of an illustration, one of the ministers in Scotland that I was under in my life, being privileged to sit under ministry in various places, was the Reverend Donald MacLean of Glasgow, who was a noted minister and tutor of theology in our church. And he mentioned one time, in a sermon I presume, of an incident in his own life. When he was joining up or in the Navy as a cadet, sitting on a train with a fellow cadet, going to the barracks, then he came to a particular station. And a number of other young naval cadets, no doubt with their uniforms on, came into the carriage. And his friend, his fellow cadet, leaned over to Mr. MacLean, you see, because these cadets that came on were very rowdy, foul language, talk that was not pleasant at all. And evidently this person had been brought up to know better. He leaned over and he said to Mr. MacLean, "Must we be with these men?" You see, they were going to be with them for a number of weeks, perhaps months, training in the company of these persons who were so ungodly. "Must we be with these men?" he said. And Mr. MacLean said, within a few weeks, he was worse than them all. Within a few weeks, he was worse than all of them. Heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. You see, is that so of us? Maybe we've been brought up in a good home, then we've come in contact with ungodly persons, and before we know it, we are starting to think like them. We are starting to have a similar worldview. We are starting to be interested in the same things as them. Cause of our sinful nature, caused by nature, we are inclined to these things and not inclined to the things of the gospel. Within a few weeks, he was worse than all of them, who had said, must we be with these men? Well, you see, here's one. Even Barabbas, who had given vent to his sinful human nature, sedition and murder, a leader and ringleader in wickedness. And yet, he is released. He is let go. He is set free. He is granted his liberty. This wretch, this ungodly one, granted his full freedom, and that at once. Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and he has power. And he has power to release. He released them. Unto them, him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. It's interesting to note, of course, we know his name, Barabbas. We're mentioning it from the context. But just notice in the text here how the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of inspiration, leads and guides the divinely inspired historian Luke to set forth Barabbas. He does not mention his name. He does not mention him by name, but rather he mentions him in association with the crimes he had committed. He mentions him in association with the crimes he had committed. Him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. Yeah, that's the way he is presented. He is so closely associated with his sins that he goes by the name of them. Now, friends, what about ourselves? Is not the scripture teach us that we, whatever our name is, you know, of course, that when women are married, they generally change their name, take the name of their husband, the surname. Other people, for various reasons, change their name. This reason or that, for business or entertainment or whatever it is, they change their name. And the one name that we cannot change in this life is sinner. That's our name. That's our name from birth to death, sinner. Now, of course, if we come to Christ, we can add to that name of sinner, forgiven sinner. Those of us who have not come to Christ and salvation, our name is sinner. With all that that involves, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. That's our name. We can change our name. We can have all sorts of experiences in life. That's our name. You see, have we had added to it, as it were, forgiven, absolved, set free by the blood of Christ? Or are we still known in the court of divine law, sinner, guilty, condemned, like Barabbas, him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison? We don't read his name. We know it from the context. But our focus is placed on this, the crimes that he was guilty of and condemned for, and so much associated with. Well, friends, he was set free. He was delivered. Not because he had done anything to deserve deliverance. Because of Christ, he was set free. Because Christ was condemned, Barabbas went free. It was not because he had done anything to deserve his freedom. It was not because of that. It was because Christ was delivered that this man was set free. Well, we see in all of this the desperate hatred in the heart of man against holiness and against God, against the things of the Lord. The most strange thing, isn't it? And some of us have experienced it. If when we are in the days of ungodliness, then we may have had this friend and that friend, even in our own families. And then, when we came, by the grace of God, to believe in Jesus and to profess Christ, they turn against us. Oh, we couldn't be the worse. Oh, we would think, surely, what is it? I'm not a drunkard. I am not a wretch. I am not going against these people. I am not wishing them ill. I am not their enemy. And yet I'm treated as such. And you see, that is because by nature we hate holiness. We hate holiness. They desired Barabbas, this wretched individual. And they rejected Christ, this holy and great one. How true that is. Painfully true in the lives of some people. But you know what we've perhaps have said before? Sometimes the Lord's people can get so low. I wonder, have they any marks of grace at all? And then they think of this. Oh, how the world opposes me. Oh, how my friends have forsaken me because of the gospel. Maybe I have been born again. Maybe there has been a change. Maybe they see in me something that at times they don't see in myself. Maybe they have some sight of Christ they do not desire. Well, here we find it so in this case. They had desired. They had desired, they had expressed their corrupt human will for this wretched one, even Barabbas, and at the same time they refused and rejected even Barabbas. As one commentator writes, how desperate the hatred is it that groweth upon the account of religion in the hearts of wicked men. They prefer a person guilty of the highest immoralities and debaucheries, namely sedition and murder, before the most innocent person that ever lived. They preferred Barabbas, and they rejected Jesus. Barabbas was released. We take it that he received his freedom there and then. He released unto them one who was guilty of death. He released unto them one who had very clearly given such fearful vent to his corrupt human heart. But now, in the second place, he delivered Jesus to their will. Jesus is condemned. He delivered Jesus to their will. He delivered up the one who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. You see, there is such a vastness in all of this. He delivered Jesus. We think of this person. He delivered Jesus to their will. He delivered Jesus, whose very name was given of God. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This here is one who is delivered to their will. He delivered Jesus, the one of whom the Father had declared, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He delivered that one to their will. He delivered Jesus, friends, whom, as we well know from the Scriptures, went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. He delivered that one to their sinful will. What a fearful thing. How sad, how desperate. He delivered Jesus to their will. That same Jesus, friends, that we read elsewhere, when Jairus came to him and who was a ruler, pleading with the Lord that he would come and heal his daughter, for she was at the brink of death. Ah, friends, not only did Jesus go, and Jesus raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead, and Jesus gave such happiness to that home that was so bereft and sad, but on the way, he healed another. So profuse in goodness was this one, that he healed that woman with the issue of blood. He delivered Jesus to their will. The great prophet and teacher and preacher of righteousness, who sought to do men good, he delivered him to their will. Because that was their will. They did not desire the Lord Jesus. They were expressing in this that they were refusing Christ. They were rejecting Christ. He delivered Jesus to their will. Now, notice this. He did so, who was the representative of Rome. One of the great boasts of Rome, you see, in these days. And one of the commendable things in a certain regard of Rome was that it was a society and it was a power that boasted in its rule of law. That's what made it distinct from the barbarians that it was set against. Oh, the Romans were those who would do right according to law. We see an example of it there in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16. We see the response of those who mistreated Paul and Silas, who were Roman citizens, chapter 16 in Acts, when they came to let them go. And when it was day, verse 35, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily, privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And what's the response? And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared. Why? They feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You see how afraid they were. They had transgressed Roman law. They had beaten Roman citizens, openly uncondemned. This was not according to law. And yet here we find it. Pilate, who is supposed to be upholding the law, and he is on the one hand, and his conscience cannot but admit it to him, he is saying, "I find no fault in this man." And the next thing he is saying is, "Deliver him to their will." You see, what we are getting at here is that Jesus was condemned in an atmosphere of injustice. And that could not but have been a great grief of mind to the Holy Savior. One who had such a keen sense, if we can speak like that. He had such a keen sense in his holy human soul of justice. We all have that, more or less. And we don't want to be condemned falsely. We feel it, the injustices. And sometimes these things can stay with us for many years and cause us much grief of mind that we were not treated justly in this thing or that. And we can't just shake it off because we have a sense of justice. You see, but what is that, friends? What is that? Comparison to the Lord Jesus. One who is God as well as man. God is just. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just. He cannot but be just. It is part of his divine goodness. And he is Christ, the Son of God. He has a keen sense of justice. And Barabbas is released. And Jesus is condemned. This is all done then in an atmosphere of injustice. Injustice on the part of men. He delivered Jesus to their will. Yes, and we say again, also with regard to this sentence, that it was conducted, and Jesus was delivered up, in an atmosphere of wrath and indignation and anger of an ungodly sort. A fearful atmosphere, a fevered atmosphere in this place. You see, they were as instant. Verse 23. What does Pilate say? Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. Verse 22. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. One would think that that would be sufficient. But so intense is the atmosphere of enmity to Christ that they are not satisfied with that at all. They are not satisfied that he be chastised in that most brutal fashion of the Romans. But rather, they were instant, with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Well, this was a dreadful atmosphere indeed. Perhaps some of us, even in our work, or business in this world, we have been brought into situations where the atmosphere is most unpleasant. I remember one Friday afternoon in my previous employment as a property surveyor in Scotland. I had a particular house to go to measure up, to inspect for defects, to make a report on, in a town that was near to the office. And I looked forward to that. The last job of the week, be so straightforward, do the measuring up, the report, evaluation of it would not be difficult. It was an easy job to finish the week with. Look forward to it. And then when I stepped in the front door, the atmosphere was fearful. One could cut it with a knife. Not expected that at all. And then it came to light, you see, there was some dispute. There was some family problem that required a surveyor to get in there to value this house, and the atmosphere was awful. And it was most unpleasant, and one could detect it. And maybe you've had that in your workplace. Those who have been antagonistic to you. Those who have made things difficult. Homes that you may have had to go to do a job. And it is so unpleasant. The atmosphere is so unpleasant. And we ourselves may be identified as some kind of object of trouble. To be criticized. And to be taking out people's frustrations on. You see, we've done nothing. What have we done? We're just doing our job. We feel it's so unpleasant and difficult. You see, what is that, friends, compared to this? The baying of these people against Christ, the Holy One. And they are baying that he be not just scourged, which is bad enough, but crucified. Oh, what an atmosphere of tension, what an atmosphere of hatred and unpleasantness. And that could not but have grieved the Holy Spirit of Christ. How grievous, how painful. What a part of the sufferings of the one whose death is to be remembered. And with that death, of course, the Lord's people are to remember the sufferings surrounding that death, leading up to that death, such as we have it here. He released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. That's where he should have been. He shouldn't have been anywhere else, but he has given his freedom, whom they desire. But he delivered Jesus to their will. He delivered Jesus to be imprisoned. He delivered Jesus to be condemned. He delivered Jesus, friends, to that cruel death of the cross, as we see it here. immediately. And as they led him away, verse 26, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Well, friends, another part of the sufferings of Christ was that he was delivered to their will, to be condemned, you see, by the desire of his own people, as it were, the Jews. He is rejected. Rejected of the Jews. Rejected of those who were long looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Messiah down through the ages. Their fathers, their grandfathers before them, looking for the Messiah. And now they are refusing him. They are rejecting him, whom their fathers desired. What a fearful thing. What a painful thing that must have been to the holy human soul of Christ. How grievous this was. We've heard of one converted Jew who, I think it was a person in his own family, perhaps even his own wife, and she, when she found out that he was converted to Christ and acknowledged Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah, she was so much against the Lord Jesus that she said, even if Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, I wouldn't have him. I wouldn't have him. Is that true of anyone here? Even if Jesus is the Christ, I won't have him. I'll have my sins. I'll have my lusts. I'll have the things that I like, that my conscience is telling me, that is sinful, and that is going to be brought into judgment. I will not have this man to rule over me. That was the atmosphere in which Christ was condemned. He's despised, as the Scriptures put it, and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah chapter 53, it speaks to us so powerfully of the sufferings of the Savior. He is despised, verse 3, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You see, some might suggest that these things did not affect the Lord Jesus, because he knew the end of it all. Ah, but that's not the impression we get, is it? When we find him in the garden, when we find him in his holy human soul, wrestling with the solemn matters before him, and crying out, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He is submissive, but he is also at the same time recognizing the painful sufferings that lie ahead. He is still deeply conscious of these things, the injustice and the wretchedness of those who were despised and rejected him. To be despised, to be rejected is a fearful thing, is a painful thing. And how it was so then in the case of the Lord Jesus. Well, one further point to make under this head of Jesus being condemned is that he was delivered up to their will. And what was that? But, as expressed there in verse 21, they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. That was their will. They were willing rather to have a murderer granted to them, and Christ removed from them. Well, how fearful is all of this? What an expression of sinful human nature. What wretchedness on the part of man. But he delivered Jesus to their will. So we see in the third place the impact this should have on us. The impact this should have on you and me. And the first simple point to make here under this head of the sermon is it should have an impact on us. It should. When we read these things, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, and he delivered Jesus to their will. Friends, shame, shame on us that this solemn text of Scripture does not have an impact upon us more than it does. Shame on us. That we are not affected as we should be. That we are not humbled. To think of this gentle, gracious, loving Savior so treated, so refused, so rejected. And that wretched sinner, Barabbas, set free, given his liberty. Oh, that we would be affected by these things. Oh, that we would not be cold and indifferent. Oh, that these things would have an impact upon us. You see, by familiarity with the sufferings of Christ and with the duty of a communion Sabbath, we can become indifferent to these things and cold to these things and not as stirred up as we should be to these things. Ought we not to weep? Ought we not to mourn? Ought we not to be astonished? Ought we not to be impacted? You see, the Lord Jesus is saying to his people, this do in remembrance of me. And that indicates to us there is a terrible danger of forgetting. There's a terrible danger of forgetting, not being as stirred up as we should be. Well, we should be impacted so as to remember these things. And the Lord's people and those who are to go to his table, they are to be impacted to this extent that they are to see in these things something of themselves. To see in Barabbas something of ourselves, guilty and condemned. Deserving of death, deserving even of a lost eternity. But he delivered Jesus to their will. You see, Barabbas is set free, and the sinner that believeth in Jesus is set free and delivered. And the sinner that believeth in Jesus is atoned for in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the wonder of it, the amazing thing, how that should stir us up to a spirit of love and affection and desire for the Savior. How that should stir us up for with love to Christ, who loved me, as the church can say, as the people of God can say, and gave himself for me. You see, one point that perhaps we should have made earlier, but we can make at this point is, that Christ could have summoned 12 legions of angels to be delivered from this situation. But he did not. Not my will, but thine be done. We know that there is sin on the part of Pilate. There is sin upon the part of those who rejected Christ. But in all of these things, there is the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, overruling all things. Well, what love to Christ the Lord's people should have. What affection for Christ. What thankfulness that Christ did not turn from that work that he was about. Although there was that atmosphere of injustice, although there was that atmosphere of hatred and enmity, although there were such sufferings on his part, he did not turn away his face, as it is said, from shame and spitting. Did not turn away. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. He is saying, as it were. Well, furthermore, friends, what impact should this have upon you and me? Well, we should have a desire to follow Jesus. We should have a desire to follow Christ. We should have a desire to live for Christ. We should have a desire to come to the table for Christ's sake. We should have a desire to be identified with Jesus, who was delivered to their will. We should have a desire for that one who the Lord's people can say with the apostle there in Galatians and in chapter 3 and at verse number 13, where we read in these words that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And again, in Galatians chapter 2 at verse number 20, the expression of the apostle, I am crucified with Christ. I am identified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And what is the apostle inferring there when he says, gave himself for me? He is inferring this. Gave himself unto death. Gave himself unto the cross. Gave himself to do all things necessary to atone for my sin. Gave himself for me, for my benefit, to set me free, that I might not simply have going on in this life and appearing at the judgment seat of God the name sinner, condemned sinner, condemned sinner, but forgiven sinner, delivered sinner, atoned for sinner. Well, friends, if that is our new name, as it were, if that is the name that we have, forgiven, then we are to come to the table. We are to heed what Jesus has to say in his own words at the as revealed to us in Scripture. Are we not to heed what he has to say? This do in remembrance of me. Well, we see here these things that we have considered. Barabbas was released. Jesus was condemned. And surely these things should indeed have an impact upon us. But what if it does not? What if we are here and these things are not of interest to us? Well, let us ask ourselves, why is that? Why is that? It is the word of God. It is the word of truth. It is setting before us something that truly happened. Let us read it again. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. May God bless his word to us. Let us now engage in prayer. Almighty and ever-blessed Lord, teach us to be thankful for the person and work of Christ. Give us to be wondering at the mystery of the gospel. Give us to be wondering at this solemn exchange. Barabbas set free, one who was guilty, condemned, no hope of escape. And Jesus set free. Jesus rather delivered up to the will of his enemies and to the cursed death of the cross. Merciful God, we wonder at these things and we ought to do so. Stir up the spirit of love and thankfulness and the desires for Christ on the part of thy people, and awaken desires and give desires to those who are yet in their sin, those whose only name is that of sinner. Lord, do thou give them a new name, forgiven sinner, through faith in Jesus Christ, that being justified by faith, we would have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Pardon us and accept us, and forgive us for Jesus' sake. Amen.